gospel reading. The word gospel means good word. You know that because of the G-O of gospel is like the beginning of the word good. And spell, or spell, like what we do with words, to spell them. So the good word of the gospel. This is from the Gospel of Matthew. It is the first of the four gospels to appear in the New Testament. From the third chapter, the first 12 verses of the gospel. Sometimes the title given to this section is the proclamation of John the Baptist. Matthew tells us this story. He says, In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here ends the reading of the gospel. These words speak the power of life, and they may be trusted. Amen. Can you believe that Christmas Day is exactly 3 weeks from today? Depending on your life stage, that realization may strike you differently, no? If you are a kid, now wave your hand at me if you think of yourself as a kid. Okay, there's some big kids out there, too. If you are a kid or a grandparent type, and I found that those two life stages often share a lot in common. The approach to Christmas, being with family, eating special things, and opening presents often brings excitement and joy. On the other hand, if you are a parent, or a minister for that matter, the increasing proximity of Christmas highlights how much there still is left to do. Whether anticipating good things to come or many things to do, our purpose during Advent worship is to pause and to take it all in. Not only the season we are in currently, but the larger story that informs it. In worship, we make a quantum leap, or as it has been called variously in literature, we fall down the rabbit hole, walk into the wintry land at the back of the wardrobe, or run at the brick wall that leads to platform 9 3/4. That is our work. During Advent, we enter a different story altogether. But we do so not to escape reality. One of the beautiful paradoxes of faith is that by entering deeply into the story of the Bible, which is based both in history and is also largely an act of imagination, we are then thrust back into reality, but now with eyes and hearts and hands wide open. So I would like to spend a little bit of time thinking with you in this quantum leap about how different John the Baptist is from Santa Claus. Of course, there are some similarities. They are both extremely popular. They both have very large beards, at least as most of us imagine them. And they both spend most of their time in fairly desolate places. John in the desert and Santa in the Arctic. Their differences, however, are highlighted if you imagine them trading places. Shall we do that? Can you see Santa Claus in the Jordan Valley, his rosy cheeks getting redder and redder under the Middle Eastern sun, standing waist deep in the river, his red suit, patent leather boots, and furry hat get all waterlogged and cause him to begin sweating profusely? He tries his best to maintain a jolly mood, smiling and saying, "Ho, ho, ho," to all the people who have come to him to repent, which means stating a desire to start again and to be baptized, a ritual that symbolizes putting to death old ways of being and becoming reborn into new ways of being. But there's something a bit disingenuous about Santa's belly laugh in the face of desperate people seeking a new life. He's brought a huge bag of presents with him. It's just there at the river's edge, but no one seems to want anything. Everyone seems content to be dunked and blessed. Well, John the Baptist doesn't fare too well doing Santa's job either. Talk about inadequate dress. His camel hair tunic and leather belt are not the right attire for cross-continental sleigh journeys. Fur-lined boots and a fuzzy hat would have been helpful to prevent frostbitten extremities. And I mean all the extremities. Of course, John doesn't mind getting dirty going up and down chimneys. He's never really had a proper bath. But it's tedious work hauling around all those toys and gadgets, candies and pieces of coal, trying to keep track of naughty and nice, especially when everyone, and I mean everyone, lands somewhere in between, sends John's head spinning. Imagine now John the Baptist and Santa the Claus meeting briefly as they trade back their places, each putting a hand on the other's shoulder, sharing a look that is a mixture of pity and appreciation, and then saying, "God bless you." And then walking away, they both mumble, "Better him than me." Two very different characters. Two very different stories. Two somewhat different messages. Santa comes to us a warm and generous saint, requiring nothing but our trust. The rules of Santa are easy. Behave well, sleep through the night, then wake up to presents and waffles. Santa's is a message of love and grace and joy and belonging, along with just a little bit of fatigue, reward, guilt, and obligation. But let's focus on the love and the grace. John, by contrast, is a rough and wild Hebrew prophet who doesn't mince words or even try to be nice. "Repent," is his opening line, which is like saying, "Get it together, people." His tone is urgent and abrasive. "The kingdom of heaven has come near," he says. No one has authorized him to preach in this way. He is as uncredentialed as any of the prophets of Israel. And with respect for his Jewish tradition, he doesn't give a name to the divine. which is why he says kingdom of heaven and not kingdom of G-O-D. John's message is harsh but hopeful, raw but real, demanding but demonstrably inclusive. He attracts large crowds of people, not only from Jerusalem, but from the entire region of Judea. Villagers and scholars, farmers and priests come to the Jordan to confess their sins. That is, to name the ways that they have hurt others and not trusted God. And then to be baptized, to be plunged into and then pulled up from the murky river water with words of blessing and a charge to go and to conspire with the kingdom of heaven, which is coming near, even right now. But the Baptist preaching about the kingdom of heaven has this added flavor to it. This time, John says, this time the kingdom of heaven comes close to us in the form of a human being, just like you and me. But this human's life and death will change everything. His ministry will embody the inclusive justice and peace of God. The Holy Spirit will be with him in such a powerful way that he will baptize with fire, a fire that will spread the light of life and the heat of love while burning away all residue of hate and violence. Even death will not contain the love of God at play in the life of this human one. John's message isn't easy to hear, isn't the warm, cuddly, cinnamony message of modern Christmases, but it is the funding story of the season of Advent. So there is another contrast. While Santa is always pointing back, helping us reminisce about the story of Jesus, not to mention our own Christmases past, John is always pointing forward, helping us to anticipate the coming kingdom of heaven, a peaceful kingdom not in the form of a system, but in the form of a human, Jesus, whom we call the Messiah or Christ. I suppose that storytellers know what they are doing when they cast characters like John the Baptist and Saint Nicholas in their respective roles. I mean, can you imagine how we would go about celebrating Christmas today if all we had was the example of John to go upon? We might wake up on Christmas morning, itchy in our camel hair pajamas, with our awkward leather belts knotted in front, padding barefoot down the hall. We'd come into a living room crowded with people. Some we might know and others we wouldn't know. Perhaps there would be people there we frankly wouldn't want to know. And there we'd sit around, eating our live grasshoppers, drizzled with sticky wild honey. Nothing says holiday spirit like yummy, plump insect thoraxes. And instead of wishing each other a Merry Christmas, we'd remind each other brusquely to repent. And then instead of opening presents, we'd all take a midwinter swim in the Laguna. Sounds fun. Chilly and mossy, we'd emerge from the water. We'd emerge from the water resolved to make a fresh start. Christmas in the wilderness, we'd call it. I'm not sure that I'm ready to shift the tradition. Not ready to trade out SC for J the B. But as Advent prepares us for Christmas, the Gospels insist we hear about the Jordan again, the story of a wild prophet and the kingdom of heaven come near. Perhaps that story will help us to see the details of our story anew. Like I was thinking about the chimney. The fire has now burned down, giving heat and life to the house. But now the chimney provides a way for the gifts of grace to come down, right here, right into the middle of our togetherness. Amen.